Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Some people are just meant for greatness. Have you noticed that? They rise in their profession at an astounding rate. It seems that no one is surprised because their jump to prominence is often predicted. Often there will be a story from their childhood or teenage years with someone saying, "I just knew he or she would go far in life. There was always something about him or her." Maybe you know the name Charlie Axel Woods. He reminds me of someone who's coming through the ranks very quickly. You don't know him? Well, maybe you know his father, golf great Tiger Woods. Yeah. No one would be surprised if his son Charlie became a notable golfer. In fact, the surprise would be if he didn't meet those expectations, right? Another youngster likely to succeed is 16-year-old LeBron Bronny James. You may know his name, obviously, from LeBron James Sr. But Bronny, by the age 10 years of age, he had had multiple scholarships from colleges. 10 years old! No pressure there, right? I think he'll do okay. Sometimes, though, it's surprising to see how far someone from humble beginnings can rise to the top of their field. If you're an NBA fan, no doubt you have heard of 26-year-old Greek-born Giannis Antetokounmpo. Had to practice that name. He is this year's most valuable player for the championship team, the Milwaukee Bucks. I know some of you know him. He joins the ranks of Michael Jordan and Hakeem Olajuwon as the only ones that have won the Triple Crown, so to speak, as being the regular season MVP, the championship MVP, as well as the defensive MVP for the year. And you might go, where did this guy come from with a name like that? Born of Nigerian parents who immigrated to Greece, Yanni worked his way through the European teams until the Milwaukee Brewers picked him up. And his success didn't come overnight. And I'm sure there were those who said of him, who would have ever thought that he would grow up to achieve such success? There are others like that. Ever heard the name Elon Musk? You might be surprised, the guy who started SpaceX and Tesla, just to mention a few of his ventures, started out as a janitor in the boiler room of a lumber mill. Or did you know that Marissa Mayer, former CEO of Yahoo, started out as a grocery clerk? Or that Madonna, sometimes called the Queen of Pop, now worth almost $1 billion, started out as a cashier for Dunkin' Donuts? That surprised me. But the one who really tops the charts in terms of people's low expectation of greatness is Jesus of Nazareth. What people fail to see is that Jesus was no ordinary man. The sixth chapter of John really spells out Jesus' prominence and more, how his greatness was for our benefit. His purpose for writing is clearly stated. John says, "These things are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." And here it comes. "And through believing, you may have life in his name." While much has been written today to discredit Jesus' greatness, and to be fair, Jesus' humble beginnings didn't make it easy for people to understand, John shows us signs that reveals this is no ordinary man. Our text of this morning in John chapter 6 follows two of the signs which John uses to point to the identity of Jesus. First, Jesus is followed by a large crowd to the Sea of Galilee. They've seen what he's done for the sick, and they wanted more. Jesus perceives this, and he tells Philip to buy bread for the crowd. Philip replied that it's physically and economic impossibility for them to feed the thousands that were gathered. So Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, blessed them, and distributed them to the people. When the people saw it, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." And there the people saw a glimmer of the greatness and promote him, if he needs promotion, to the position of prophet. They're not quite there yet, but we know he's so much more. The next sign that follows that evening, when Jesus sent the disciples to the other side of the sea, during the night the waves rose because of a strong wind, and then Jesus came to them walking on the water. They were terrified and said to him, he said to them, "It's I, do not be afraid." And then immediately the boat reached land toward which they were going. At that point, I think my knees would have been very close to hitting the ground to him in adoration. When the crowd found him the next day, they questioned how he got there. And the mystery intensifies for the crowd, but they are not quite ready to recognize him as anything more than an ordinary man. And Jesus understands. He told them that they were looking for him not because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves. And shortly after that, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The implications of what Jesus was saying finally struck some in the crowd, but maybe not in a way that you would expect. They said among themselves, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" In effect, they were saying, "Hey, we saw this guy grow up. He's nothing special. We know his parents. His upbringing wasn't exactly an environment for messianic stardom, right? Where does he get off saying that he came from heaven? What gives him the right to say that? We'll grant that he's done some amazing things, like yesterday when he fed the thousands, but saying he's from heaven? It's like saying he's God. And we're not buying that loaf of Wonder Bread. We just don't believe it." Jesus made some amazing claims during his ministry that only faith could perceive. John's gospel records 7 I am statements. You remember them. "I am the light of the world," he said. "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, and today I am the bread of life." His declaration of being was certainly of deity. You need to remember that it all started with Moses meeting God. Remember at the burning bush, and God called Moses to be his human mouthpiece for the children of Israel. And Moses needed to identify God to the Israelites for some credibility. And so he asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them, I am, has sent me." The works Moses did were in the name of that great I am. And it was I am, or Yahweh, sometimes we say, who delivered the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt and defeated Pharaoh's armies in the Red Sea as they passed through on dry land. This is the I am whom Jesus identifies with. So while all these I am statements are true and deserve our attention, Today's I am, the bread of life, is different from all the others in the fact that it talks about food. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That, of course, is unthinkable to the Jewish mind. It goes against the law in Leviticus, forbidden the consumption of any blood, because blood is the life force of a creature. So to drink Jesus' blood and eat his flesh was to consume the life force of Jesus. But that's really the point, isn't it? The object of our worship is coming into sharp focus here as we begin to see Jesus as no ordinary man. Jesus would go on to say in the gospel, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." And Jesus abides in us as we abide in him. It would have been so fitting to celebrate communion today. It didn't quite fit into the schedule right. I'm sorry for that. When we celebrate, we are communing with Jesus and with God. And he is giving of himself through his true body and blood for the remission of all our sins. That's truly what happens when we eat his body and drink his blood. And heaven is opened up to us. Every time we commune, we hear echoes of Jesus when he said, "I am the bread of life." With every reception of bread and wine consecrated with the words of Jesus, he is and has promised to dwell in us and we in him. Let that sink in. But his claims offended some people, and they left. Some are still skeptical today. His claim confused and continues to confuse some people. But those who continue to worship him, hear his words, and receive this bread of life in Holy Communion receive exactly what is being offered. The true body broken for us, the true blood of Christ poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. They were and today still blessed, and we have found eternal life, just as Jesus promised. Do Jesus' claims offend you? Does he fit your expectations as a Messiah? We expect God to come in might, and yet God came in the weakness of his suffering and death on the cross. We look for God to come in power, and yet he came in vulnerability. We seek God in justice and righteousness, yet thankfully, because of our sin, we find a God, or rather are found by God, in forgiveness and mercy. Let me turn that original question around. Does your ever wavering faith in him as the bread of heaven offend Jesus? Oh, how quickly we run to extraordinary men as we see them, just for entertainment's sake. If you want to watch a 78-year-old rock star strut and gyrate across the stage during the Rolling Stones concert tour, which is coming to a city near you, the ticket price will run you about $300, if you can believe that. Tickets for Game 4 of the NBA championship, since we were talking about that, between the Milwaukee Bucks and the Phoenix Suns, were, guess what? Going for $15,000 a seat. Yeah, I'm shocked too. Not only that, people will spend long hours at the throne, the stages, and stadiums of men and women who have made notable careers of themselves, becoming richer and richer. But what does God say when we throw a couple of dollars in the collection plate as an acceptable offering to him who is the bread of heaven, who gives himself as food that nourishes us to eternal life? Just name me one ordinary man who can be described as Paul described in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Thank God Jesus was no ordinary man. He is the Son of God, the bread of heaven, who offers us nourishment of mercy each and every day, though it is so undeserved, who includes grace by offering heaven along with eternal forgiveness, who counts not our sins, but credits us with his own righteousness. Jesus was no ordinary man. He was and is and ever shall be our loving Savior. And today, as we gather as believers to exalt him, to worship him, and to love him in return, and that, my friends, puts a smile on Jesus' face. So now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forevermore. Amen.